Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please open to Hebrews chapter 11. Before we read and pray, just an encouragement, please be praying for the Young Adults Conference. We're moving forward with that. We're excited. We just found out we have a group from Calvary Chapel South Portland coming down. We know that there's those that are coming from Sanford, Maine, coming down from Calvary Fitchburg or Horizon Fitchburg, Calvary in the City. So we're excited about that. That's for, we're saying 18 to 30-ish. So if you're young 30s, you're welcome. Also, if you're married, we won't have childcare, but certainly if you're married in that range, you're welcome as well. And in addition to praying, if there are times certain people may want to sponsor someone to go, we've done that with the youth retreat before. If you want to sponsor someone to go, that's an opportunity as well. But ultimately, we just really covet your prayers for that time coming up in just a month or so. Let's start. We reached up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We're going to read verse 7 through verse 16 this morning before we pray. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Father, we just thank you so much for your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, as we move through these verses, Lord, that you would make them clear to us, Lord, that you would bring application, Lord, to our own personal lives as we listen, Lord. We trust, Lord, that you have a word for us this morning, Lord, one that's going to honor and glorify you, that's going to draw the attention to you, Lord. So we pray for that, Lord. We want you to be glorified, you to be exalted this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit. We've been making our way through the book of Hebrews here, and last week we looked at the first six verses of chapter 11. And remember, the author now is going to get into this chapter of faith. And he defined it for us in verse 1 of this same chapter. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. With faith, this substance, it's the substance of things hoped for, meaning it's the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for. And he goes on to say, it's the evidence or in other words, the conviction or the proof of things not seen. There's this element of faith where it allows us to look into the things of God, things that we can't see with our eyes or smell or hear or taste or touch with our regular senses. But faith enables us to see what God sees. Faith enables us to see what actual reality is. When we come here this morning, we see each other. We could be maybe next to someone. We can feel the person next to us. Hopefully, if you can smell them, they smell good. We don't want you touching anyone, but you could. These senses enable us to understand what's happening in this world, in this room right now. But yet there's this realm, this spiritual realm, that is even realer, if that's a word. It's more real than what you and I see. This realm where God dwells. And this author now is going to encourage these individuals. Remember, they're thinking about, should I go back to Judaism? Should I leave this Christianity that I've moved towards? And remember, these people were people that had suffered. They had come alongside those who had been in prison. They endured some level of difficulty because of their Christianity. So they knew it was true. They had experienced the Lord. I think they had come to the Lord. They had been, Scripture tells us, enlightened. The author calls them brethren. So they had experienced these things, but now based off, it seems, life's difficulties, they almost get to a place of saying, is it worth it? Is it easier, or should we go back to what we used to do in Judaism? Maybe it was easier. I had my family was happy with what I was doing then. Like, so at holidays, it was much easier. They didn't like having a Christian there. So if I go back to Judaism, maybe that's easier. Or maybe they were put out of the workplace. Whatever it was, they were considering stopping. Like, let's stop. Maybe we shouldn't do this. And so the author now, as we mentioned, is going to use this chapter of examples of faith, meaning examples of individuals that saw things that the naked eye could not see, that hoped for things that they knew were true, that they had a conviction were true. They had, in a sense, the proof of God working in their lives. And the author wants to use these examples for the Hebrews to encourage them not to stop. These examples for the author, as we go through this entire chapter, were history. These were real people to the author. These weren't myths. Imagine if they were. And the Hebrews say, well, you're talking about some guy named Abel. He wasn't real. He wasn't even a real person. No, the author is talking about Abel and Enoch, and when we get into Noah today, and Abraham and Sarah, these are real individuals that made certain steps in their lives that thousands of years later were going to help these Hebrews. And listen, and they're going to help you and I today. Each week when we sit in and we hear what these individuals did by faith, it should be a level of encouragement to you and I as well. So look with me at verse 7. We're introduced here to Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. We see here now we're introduced to this man, Noah. Where we find Noah in Genesis chapter 6. We described last week some of the characteristics of the age in which Noah lived because his great-grandfather Enoch, we looked at him last week. Enoch was taken. He walked with God. He was taken, for he was not. He didn't die. God had taken him. And the characteristics of that age that both Enoch and Noah lived in, it tells us that the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were only evil continually or all the time. Imagine living in a place or a time when every thought of man and the intents and thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. That means there's no time when there's good thoughts or there's good intentions. It's only evil. And last week we looked at the fact that Enoch, even in the midst of that, he walked with God. Now Genesis 6, even before we're introduced to Noah, as the time frame again was described with that verse, only evil all the time, it also tells us that there were giants in the land during that time, that the sons of God were coming into the daughters of men. It seems like the offspring of that were giants. There was something distorted about what was happening with the human race at that time. And God saw what was going on, and he knew that he was going to bring judgment. Man was warned, Noah was, we're told, at least through the verses, that God was only going to strive with man for 120 years. And when we're introduced to Noah, we know that Noah walked, it tells us, with God. Noah walked with God. Noah had a very real and active and live relationship with the Lord, even in the midst of an evil time. It doesn't mean when we see evil that we need to become a part of it, even if everyone else becomes evil. Noah stood outside of that. Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with God, and God then warned him, told him that he was going to bring destruction. And he told him that he wanted him to build an ark. He was warned of things, it tells us here, not yet seen. And he moved with godly fear. It says he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. The scripture tells us that Noah, the floods came when Noah was 600 years old. That's when the flood actually came. He was 600. So he was building this for a century plus, potentially the 120 years. That Noah now, moved with godly fear, he has this interaction with God in some way. He's instructed on how to build the ark, to seal it with pitch on the inside and out. He was given the dimensions of the ark. He was told to bring animals to the ark. He was told to bring food onto the ark. And so now he gets the warning from God, and then he needs to make a decision of what is he going to now do. See, faith always calls us, in a sense, or is a call, if you will, or an evidence of the work that God's doing in our hearts. When God calls us, he calls us to an action. He calls us typically to do something, to move in a certain direction. And you and I, when we can see that by faith, our obedience shows that we're moving in that direction. So when the warning came to Noah, he understood it was from God. He walked with God. He had a relationship with God. And now God called him to something that he now took a step towards. And he now had to build this ark over this 120 years before the judgment came. Can you imagine the size of this? 450 feet, I believe it was, long. This building from side to side is about 300, meaning even all the way down to the school end. Another 150 feet, and you look at the dimensions, perfect dimensions, by the way, to sustain a storm, to not capsize. And so now Noah starts to move in that direction by faith. He takes what God says, and he starts to move in that direction. And listen, that step was for the saving of his household. Noah's three sons and their wives, as well as Noah's wife, only eight were saved. But the step of faith for this husband, for this father, was to the saving of his household. So as this building was going on, and you would have to imagine the sons were leafed in at some point. Maybe all eight were building. Certainly involved in this preparation. But can you imagine Noah after doing this year after year after year? Noah's neighbors coming to him, saying, what are you doing? Well, I'm building this ark. What do you mean an ark? What are you building? Well, judgment is coming. But Noah, you're not near the water. He's building this massive boat not near the water. You wonder what his wife initially thought, what his sons thought. What did the neighbors think? They probably thought, listen, isn't it true? They probably thought Noah was nuts. Like, oh, hey, have you seen this guy Noah? This guy's out of his mind. Look at what he's doing out there. He's building a boat. Year after year, you wonder what the ridicule was. And now he's building. And there's materials. God has to organize to bring the materials eventually. The enough pitch to seal both the inside and the out. Eventually, God bringing the animals, God had to bring them. I don't think Noah was like sprinting down and, you know, tackling a lion to get him in there. God somehow working all these things together, and as Noah now takes an initial step of faith, and he says, I think God is calling me to do this. I think God is warning me to do this. God is supplying what Noah needs to continue to walk by faith. And he gets now to the place, now imagine, he gets up on a day that may have seemed like any other day. His neighbors get up on a day that seems like any other day. He knows that all the animals have come. He knows, we don't have time to get into it, but Methuselah, whose name means with his death it shall come, Enoch's son, dies sometime during that year. So Noah knows this is the year. And he gets to the place now where God tells him, go in the ark. And God shuts him in. He shuts him in. I used to work in construction in the city. And you would always wonder or be thinking about waterproofing. How do you build a hotel? How do you build a parking garage? How do you make sure if the water table's high, things don't leak? Well, my mind goes there. How do you seal a door? How do you seal the door of the ark? Because everywhere else was sealed on the inside and the out. God had to seal him in. God brings him in. And then, it's a horrifying thought. Were then there people knocking, screaming, shrilling. How do you think Noah felt at that point when he realizes maybe as long as 120 years before that, he decided to take the step by faith to honor and obey God? He takes a step by faith and he's, I'm sure, saying, thank you, Lord, that you warned me. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me the ability to continue to walk. Thank you that you brought the provisions. Thank you that my family is in here. See, he prepared an ark for the saving of his households, Dads, what are you preparing? What are you doing to the saving of your household? Are you preparing them for what's on the way? Are you preparing them for the destruction that we can see coming? Are we preparing for the saving of the households? And now it tells us here, by which he condemned the world. Noah condemned, it says, the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He condemned the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And do you know how many words that we have of Noah recorded in the scripture where he was preaching? None. See, his actions, what he was physically, practically doing, was sending a message to the world, and it was bringing condemnation to the world without him even saying a word. Somehow there was an understanding that this is what God has called him to do. Somehow, maybe he did, we don't have it recorded, maybe he was sharing with people that were asking, what are you doing and why are you doing it? And him warning and saying, you got to flee, there's judgment coming. But whatever it was, his actions alone were giving the world a message that Jesus is coming, that there's judgment coming. What message is your life and my life sending to the world? What is the message that it's sending? If someone looked at your life or my life, what would they gain from that? What would they gather from that? Do I look like, and listen, there are times in my own life that I say, you know what? I look like the rest of the world. I look exactly the same as the rest of the world. My life says nothing different. No one would watch what I do and then say, that's someone that is expecting something. And thank God, there are times it does look different. When someone says, hey, what are you doing? And I believe your life. I would love to believe and believe that there's times your life as well. Hopefully it's all the time. But certainly times where your life sends a message. When someone says, hey, do you want to go out on the boat this morning? I think the striper are running, and you go, oh, I'd love to. Can we go at 12 or 1? No, we got to go now. Oh, I'm heading to church. What? Well, I mean, it's beautiful out. Why? Because God calls us to gather this way. Because this is my family. This is like, I always liked family reunions as a kid. They were funny. Everyone was nuts. I just felt it was funny and nuts. It really was. Ask my family. Well, this is kind of funny and nuts sometimes, isn't it? Right? I don't want to miss the reunion. I don't want to miss it. See, Noah was preaching something without even, in a sense, saying a word. He was preaching something, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Notice with me in verse 8, we move on now to Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, notice, not knowing where he was going. Now we're introduced to Abraham, the father of the faith. It tells us that this Abraham, this man, he obeyed when he was called to go out of a place, or go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Scripture will describe for us that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the first deacons, as he's giving, in a sense, his defense, it tells us that Abraham was called when he was in Mesopotamia. When he was in Mesopotamia, Abraham was called. He was called Abram at the time. And he was we're told there that at that point he was called to go out from his family, to go out to a place where the Lord had called him to. And when we start to follow through now and jump back to Genesis chapter 11, while he was called to go out from his family, we notice in Genesis chapter 11 that he didn't actually leave his family. His father went with him, Terah. Lot, his nephew, went with him. So Abraham wasn't completely obedient. He takes his family still with him. And he goes to Haran. He doesn't go all the way to the promised land. So we see him in Genesis chapter 11 again in Haran. He has his dad Terah with him. He has his nephew Lot with him. So there's not total obedience there. And his father dies there. And that's when we get God speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That he was going to bless him. That he was going to guide him. We're told in Genesis chapter 12 at this point, when his father has died again, Lot is still with him, But the Lord says to Abram at this time, eventually Abraham will be his name, but get out of your country. God had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Notice, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And notice here, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's really a promise eventually of the Messiah. Scripturally, we're told in the book of Galatians that Abraham had the gospel preached to him in this way. So he knew that this blessing was not just that he was going to have his own child, but ultimately that Paul again in Galatians 3 tells us that he was going to have through him the seed who is Jesus, singular, one seed. So it was more than just like, again, having a child. It was the promise that through his lineage, all the nations, the families of the earth will be blessed. So God just appears to him. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 tells us that Terah, his father, Abraham's father, was an idolater. It's very likely that that's what Abraham was as well before the Lord came to him. So God comes to Abraham. He tells him to get out of his, well, away from his family to a land that he would show him. He now moves in that direction, not with complete obedience. And yet God continues to work in his life. The plan continues. And again, there's this promise of a future blessing, this promise of a Messiah. When he went out, notice, it tells us he went out not knowing where he was going. He knew there was a land. He knew there was a place that God was calling him to, but he didn't know where he was going. Imagine that conversation at home. Sarah, great news. What? Well, God has appeared to me, showed me that we're going to go. We have this land, this promised land. For us? Yes, it's for us. Well, that's wonderful. Where is it? Well, see, that's the thing. That's the thing. I know it's that way. I know it's west. But God will show us. And he now, again, what was he doing? What is this chapter all about? Faith. He started moving in a direction based off what God had told him to do. He couldn't see it with his physical eyes. He wasn't there feeling the ground underneath his feet. He was seeing something, and there was proof of something. There was conviction of something. There was evidence of something that he could not see, and therefore he moved in that direction by faith. He was moving towards something that he couldn't see, even though he didn't know where it was. He moved in this direction, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9 tells us, by faith, still Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham eventually, again, now God's speaking to him. He enters Canaan. He's in the promised land. And when he gets there, what does he face right away? Famine. He's in the land. He's in the place that God had promised him. He gets there, this famine, which is why he decides, Sarah, we need to go down to Egypt. So he leaves. He goes down to Egypt. God will eventually certainly bring him back to the promised land. But we're told when he gets there, when he's in the promised land, he dwelt in the land as if he was a stranger. Do you notice that? Have you ever noticed that aspect about Abraham? When he came to the promised land and he made his way, even though he came and left, went back to it, he always dwelt in the land in a tent. He always dwelt in the land as if he was a stranger or as if he was a pilgrim. Imagine, he's in the place. His feet now are on the ground that God says, this is it, you're here. And yet he didn't own any of it. The only time that Abraham owned something in the promised land is when Sarah died at 127 and he bought her burial ground. He bought her burial ground in Hebron, a cave. It's the only part he ever owned. He always was moving like a nomad in the very area that God says, this is the promised land that I'm sending you to. I'm going to give you a land, and now his body is in it, and yet he owns none of it. So interesting. What a parallel for you and I. We're in this place. We're on this dirt, this ball of dirt, that God says, this is where I'm going to establish my kingdom. This is where it's going to be, my kingdom. The Jews of the Old Testament expected it. You and I should expect it. Jesus, when he came, said, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. His kingdom is coming. And so now we're on this earth, which he owns. And yet we move through it like pilgrims. You may say, and I could say, wait a second. I own a small little plot in Pembroke. Do you think that's going to be mine in the kingdom age? Do you think, maybe. We don't own anything. Abraham was moving through like a pilgrim in the very place that God says, it's yours. I've given it to you. He moved through like a pilgrim. Why did he move through that way? Why didn't Abraham start to whine and complain and say, hey, you said this, I left Mesopotamia for this, and I'm moving through like a pilgrim. I don't even own any of it right now. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus comes to this very earth that's his, and yet he doesn't even, in a sense, have a home. He's moving through in his ministry. He doesn't even necessarily have a place to lay his own head on the very ground that he owns. Why could Abraham do that? Why did he not whine and complain and say, it's mine? It tells us, because he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, he was waiting for a different city. He was waiting for a heavenly city. He could sit there and talk to someone in his generation and say, yeah, this is the land. We'll inherit it one day. I believe God, but this isn't the city I'm looking for. Noah could say, yeah, oh, I'm building this ark because I'm not looking to just stay alive so I can stay on this ball of dirt. I'm looking towards eternity. I'm looking towards something far greater than this world, than this earth. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's something more than you and I just getting something. And I think Abraham recognized that as now he's moving in this direction. He dwelt in the land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, as did, it tells us, Isaac and Jacob, and they were heirs of the same promise as him. They were his heirs, yet they lived as nomads. They lived as pilgrims. They had a very light touch, if you will, to the things of this earth. See, when you touch something on earth very lightly, again, it sends a message to everyone. It sends a message when we're not hoarding things to ourselves. It sends a message to our neighbors. Why are they not like us? Why do they not hoard up things to themselves? Why are they not always just this way about their own stuff and their car and their life and their job? Why are they into things other than that? Because listen, you and I are waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's more real than what you and I are looking at right now. That's the city that we're headed towards. That's the city that we're waiting for. And Abraham, again, by faith, could see it. So then he lived off what he could see by faith. He lived off the proof that he had by faith, and he started to move in this direction. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now we see Sarah, it tells us, she herself, by faith, received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was, notice, she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and told him he was going to have a son the way he was going to bless him. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. He was going to have a son, and he was going to name him Isaac. And then we get to the place in chapter 18 where there's judgment now, remember, that's going to be coming towards Sodom, two angels, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is going to be speaking to Abraham. And he tells him that he's going to have this son. This time next year, you'll have this child. And remember, Sarah, because there's preparations going on, because there's special company there. Abraham wants to kill the calf. He wants to honor his guests. Sarah is preparing inside the tent, and she's like eavesdropping. And so she hears Abraham be told that she's going to have a child within the next year when she's 90. And what does she do? She laughs. And it wasn't, it seems, not like a joyous laugh of like, oh, great news. It was kind of like, come on. Right? And it tells us that the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. She tries to get out of it. Not only does she laugh, but she lies. I didn't laugh. The Lord says, yes, you did laugh. I heard you laugh. He knows all our attitudes, our thoughts. He knows what we say. He knows when we laugh. He knows when we don't laugh. He knows everything about us. And he says, you are going to have a child. And we know that within the year, Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, they're both beyond the age of having children. And they conceive for the first time. They have Isaac. We'll get into Isaac more next week. But the thing I think is so important is that when we respond to God by faith, and it's not just this feeling like, hey, I think I should do this. I just think I should. No, there needs to be, I believe, that confirmation from God. We need to be looking in his word. What is he doing in our hearts? What does his word say? There can be times that he does put some impression on our hearts. He may head us in a certain direction, but there's always confirmation. There's always confirmation in his word. There can be those that are around us as well, brothers and sisters in Christ that we can trust, that we can see it as well, that there's the encouragement that God's doing it. It's not just presumption that I can just do whatever I want. But I think it's so important to understand that when we take a step out in faith, when we take a step out, and it is the Lord, He will continue to bring confirmation. See, God had already told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. And he's understanding, I don't even have Lord and heir. Like Eliezer in my house, like a relative is only my, I don't even have my own son. And he believed God. God had accounted it for him for righteousness. And then what he saw now he gets to the place that Sarah says, guess what? Abraham, guess what? God starts to bring confirmation. Abraham, now something that he couldn't see with his own eyes, physical eyes, he couldn't see, stepped out in faith. Now his physical eyes are seeing. There he is. Little laughter. Look at him. There he is. But yet, notice, while Abraham lived to 175 years, the ultimate promise was to multitudes of descendants by faith. See, Isaac, listen, was not just, or what it isn't, I want to be so clear on this if I can. I just felt so impressed of this week. Our walk with the Lord is not, okay, Lord, we'll receive you, and we know we have heaven, which we do, by faith, if you're a believer. And then, Lord, what I want you to do is just kind of bless my life while I'm here with the different things that I want, and then I'll see you when we get to heaven. That isn't what it is. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. God brought this huge blessing in their life, Isaac. But Isaac wasn't the end game. He wasn't the end. He was just the first of more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands on the sea. He was something, a massive blessing along the way to a different destination. Again, we'll get into it next week. That's why Abraham, when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, he was willing to do it because he understood the promises through him. If he dies, God will raise him from the dead. I don't want to minimize a blessing, a massive blessing of Isaac in someone's life, but please listen. It's not about God just getting you something for this earth, for this life. Sometimes it can be a husband. It can be like a wife. Lord, I love this. I love to follow you, but just I want you to kind of be giving me stuff along the way. Or a money or career or whatever it may be. This isn't the end game. This isn't it. Scripture tells us this is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. And now we have Sarah by faith. She received strength, whatever that meant, to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Again, I just want to say something. I want to say this as tastefully and as practically as I can. I think that was a good promise to Abraham. And Sarah, don't you think? If you're married here today, hey, like I want you guys to have a child. I think that's a nice promise, correct, for a husband and a wife? Do you know what I'm saying? Like to move in that direction? That's something that God created. God said, hey, I'm going to bless you along the way in this thing. That's a massive blessing that they were able to now move through, very practically move through, and then again, them, both of them, as good as dead. as good as dead, so that when the promise came and God started to again continue to draw them into further and further steps of faith, when the promise came, they could say beyond a shadow of a doubt, if this wasn't God, it would have never happened. Same with us, same with you and I. God wants to bring you into places in your own life where he says, look at this thing that I'm showing you. Look at this direction that you're heading in. And you, by faith, take a step in it. And you start watching what's happening around your life. And you say, if it wasn't for God, no way. No way. They were dead, as good as dead, but it borne as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, notice, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all, we've looked at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, we've looked at Noah, we've looked at Abraham, he's mentioned Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. These all died in faith, notice, not having received the promises. They saw the beginnings of the promises. They could see the promised land. Abraham didn't own it. He could see his son Isaac, but he couldn't see the descendants as many as the stars in the sky or the sand in the sea. See, they died not having received the promises, but having, notice, seen them afar off. He couldn't see them in one respect because they physically were not all manifested yet, but yet he could see them by faith afar off, and notice, he was assured of them. He was assured of them. Listen, are you assured in your life that there's something more than what you see right now? Are you assured that there's a heavenly home? Are you assured that you are a citizen of that place? Or is this your home? See, by faith, notice, we're assured of them. We know they're real. Additionally, not only are we assured of them, but we embrace them. We hold on to them. It means like the word greeting. Not only do we greet it, but it's when you greet someone and you see them come up and you go, oh, hey, good to see you, or you hug, or you embrace, you go, yeah, this, I can see the promises. I'm assured of them. Notice, I'm embracing them and I'm confessing them. That word confession is the same word that someone uses when they confess to become, in a sense, a believer. It means to say the same thing, homologeo, say the same word. So when God gives us a promise, when God shows us something in his word, when he leads us in a direction, when he calls us out, when he tells us to build an ark, when he tells us to prepare and protect our families, when he says that, we know it's true, we embrace it, and listen, we say the same thing. Lord, if you say it, then I say it. Lord, if you say it, it's truth for me too. Lord, if you say judgment's coming, then I tell you, judgment is coming. Lord, if you tell me to get out of my country to go to this different land, I'm getting out and I'm going to this land by faith because I am assured of it, I'm embracing it, and listen, I confess it. I confess it. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and they, If they wanted to, they could have returned. Abraham could have returned. He could have said, the promised land, Canaan, there's famine, there's difficulty. I think I'm heading back to Mesopotamia. I think I'm heading back. But see, he couldn't head back. He could, if he wanted to. He didn't want to anymore. He's saying, I can't go back. How on earth could I go back? Who is the author speaking to? Individuals that were teetering right on the edge of saying, should I go back? And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, well, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to force you to go back, but if you want to go, you can go. I love when the disciples said to Jesus, where else would we go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? There's nowhere else to go. It was like they were, and please, Lord, I hope that we are spoiled for this world. We're no good in a sense for it. Now, we're tremendous good because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But we don't fit here anymore. It's not our home anymore. We're not citizens here anymore. We're citizens of a different place. Listen, that's why when you open up your phone, if you flip it open 25 years ago, or you swipe or whatever you do, you go, what? Well, it looks that way. It's all messed up because you're in a foreign land. You're a foreigner. And these people understood that they were foreigners and they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. People that fail, they laugh, they lie, they make mistakes, they go to Egypt, Noah gets drunk. God says, no, those are my people. I'm with them. See, they're fallen, and they're but dust, and they made mistakes, but they walk by faith. That's my people. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we close. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you've never taken a step by faith, then right now may be your first opportunity to do one, to do it. Where you say, by faith, I can't see necessarily what Kevin is talking about, but because I can't see a heavenly city right now. I didn't see Jesus die on a cross. I didn't physically see him do that. I didn't see an empty tomb. But you know what? By faith, I know it's real. I know that it is real. I'm assured of it. I'm assured of it. I want to embrace it, and I want to confess that it's real. If that's you this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to him, as Matt plays and we go through this song, please come forward. We'll pray with you that you could receive Jesus. Take a step by faith. If you're a believer here this morning, please pray.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for all his wonderful things and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Anyone else before we pray? If God is calling you right now by His Spirit to step out in faith for the very first time because you don't know Him, don't pass that opportunity by. Is there anyone else? He loves you. He has a plan. Okay, let's pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, Howie, where you're going to come to the Lord by faith to receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus purchased for you. He's brought you to this moment. So as I pray, you can pray after me, speaking to God, even though I give you the words, okay? Lord Jesus, I come to you now, and I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Please come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And help me to walk after you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Awesome. Howie, if you want to see Pastor Gary has a Bible for you. He's just going to give that to you in a booklet. I was so excited, I forgot to tell Howie where to go. Wonderful. If I can just share something very quickly, if it's okay. Howie is a great friend of Bruce Burtwell. And Howie was here the day that Bruce's son passed away with him. Howie was with him at the men's retreat. And I firmly believe that through death, God can bring life. And through that, through tremendous difficulty, because we know we're going to see Jack again, we also know how he's going to be there. And you see the work that the Lord's doing. Praise God. Praise God is all I can say. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for the work that you're doing and the work that you've done, Lord. We pray that you would continue to help us, Lord. We want to step out in faith, Lord, always, and honor you, Lord. Please, from my brothers and sisters here, from me, Lord, show us how we can do that, Lord. Your word says, without faith, it's impossible to please you. Lord, we want to please and honor you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.